Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be reading from there in just a few moments. I'd like to express my appreciation for the opportunity to speak this morning. The topic that I've chosen to speak on this morning has to do with the act of worship that we've just completed just a few moments ago about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an act that we do each first day of the week, and it's referred to also as a communion in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, and the breaking of bread in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. But we want to read, and you might keep in mind that we'll be coming back to 1 Corinthians 11 and the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, a good bit. I won't necessarily be reading these scriptures again or more than once, but we will be referring to them. So picking up in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul, being the writer here inspired of God, says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest will I set in order when I come." In the verses just previous to the one that we read, we see how that he's dealt with Corinthians and some problems they had concerning misuse of the Lord's Supper and some things that they were doing there. But we want to notice concerning the Lord's Supper, its design. In the verses that we just read, verses 24 and 25 of that reading, we see how that it's to be in remembrance of Christ. And those same verses, we see that the elements are bread and fruit of the vine. It's spoken of in the previous chapter, chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, as being a communion with the blood of Christ. It says, "I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. We are all partake of that one bread." Also concerning the Christians' observance of this supper, we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, We see this to be a worthy observance. And we'll have a little bit more to say about that a little later on. But we see how that we are to discern the Lord's body in this. In the Christian's observance also, there's to be a personal examination. In verse 28 of chapter 11 there, it talks about that, how that a man is to examine himself. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see how that we have the example of when the New Testament church observed the Lord's Supper. This is a purpose for the assembling on the first day of the week. It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So here they had come together to do this, and then Paul also preached to them or talked to them on this occasion. And then concerning the Christian's observance, it also tells us in verse 33 that we're to tarry one for another, suggesting joint participation in partaking of the Lord's Supper. We want to notice some things concerning the Lord's Supper that's talked about or referred to in Scripture. It says in... we want to notice that it's a memorial. It's done in memory, as the way it says it, but it's a memorial that we are doing. It says in Paul's writings from the Lord himself, he was inspired, of course, here in chapter 11, as we referred to, concerning that. It says in verses 23 through 25, the bread is to be eaten in memory of his body. The cup, or the fruit of the vine, is drunk in memory of his blood. We herein memorialize the death of Jesus on the cross. Matthew 26 and verse 28 says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So there's a purpose behind the Lord shedding his blood for us. In this memorial, we notice concerning his death that it brought to us the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So had Christ not died on the cross, then a New Testament would have not been put into place, and we would have not had opportunity to have remission of our sins. Then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we see whose blood was shed for the remission of our sin. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So Jesus did a lot for us, for mankind, but especially for those who become Christians and take advantage of this opportunity. So all are given the opportunity. Not all, of course, take advantage of that. The Lord's Supper is also a proclamation. We proclaim our faith in the effectiveness of the Lord's death. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, we see that his death is for our sins. And if we don't believe he died for our sins, why are we partaking of the Lord's Supper? We also proclaim our hope and faith in his return. The latter part of that same verse, verse 26, we see it is to be done until he comes. So we do this each Lord's Day. We do it in memory of him, and we do it on a continuing basis. If we don't believe his coming, then as we say, why would we keep this supper? Thus we, through partaking the Lord's Supper, look forward in hope as well as backward in faith. And his disciples who trust in his redemption and anticipate his return will faithfully proclaim his death in this way. The Lord's Supper certainly has great significance and should not be taken lightly. We do well, therefore, to consider what the Scriptures reveal concerning the Lord's Supper. The observance of the Supper is to be done in accordance with Scripture. There in chapter 11, verse 27 through 29, it says it's to be done in a worthy manner, the New King James Version. The King James Version says concerning that worthily. And sometimes people mistakenly think that that's talking about the person. But as I was going through some outlines from some different men concerning this, one of them made a very good point that worthily here is pointing back. It's an adverb, so it's pointing back to the verb here. So it's how it's to be done. It's not, you know, the condition of the person. Of course, we do have a reflection during a time of observing the Lord's Supper concerning, you know, how we have done, you know, with respect to the sacrifice that he's made. At the end of verse 29, this reading with respect to this worthy manner is qualified, and it says discerning the Lord's body. So not only is it talking about our activity, but it's talking about specifically how we're to do it. We're to discern the Lord's body is how we are to partake of it in a worthy manner. Failure to observe with proper reverence brings condemnation. One will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, and one will eat and drink judgment to themselves, according to verses 27 and 29 of chapter 11 here. In the observance of the supper also is to be done by examining oneself, as we mentioned just a moment ago, such as reflecting upon one's spiritual condition. In verse 28, there where it talks about that a man is to examine themselves, you know, if we're examining ourselves and we're also partaking of it in a worthy manner, we are in accordance with God's word. You know, are we living in a way that shows respect for his sacrifice? By accepting the grace of God in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18 through the first verse of chapter 6, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." And also, it's done by living for Jesus who died for us. Verses 14 and 15, which preceded the reading that we just made, it said, "For the love of God compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Concerning willful sin, you know, it talks about trampling the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood by which we were sanctified a common thing, insulted the grace of God, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29, there in those scriptures. So do we, by refusing to repent of our sins, crucify again for ourselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. We can see that the supper in part is also an individual matter between the Christian and his or her God. A time to reflect on the past, both what was done for us and how we should act as a consequence and resolve for the future. Also concerning the observance of the Lord's Supper to be done with other Christians. So there's ample indication the supper, the Lord's Supper, is designed to be a communal meal, communal supper, as it were. The disciples came together to break bread in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. When they came together, they were to wait one for another. In verse 33 of chapter 11 that we read, there talks about tarrying one for another. And in partaking together of one bread, they demonstrate they are one bread and one body in chapter 10 and verse 17 that we read. So we commune not just with the Lord, but with one another when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's to be done often. The biblical evidence is that was done weekly. Christians came together on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, to break bread. Other indications of weekly observance, the church at Corinth that we read about was coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, though they were abusing it. And so Paul taught them to try to correct their mistakes. Following the divinely approved example of Christians in the Bible, we know God approves of weekly observance on the first day of the week as well. Our spiritual lives are dependent upon the value and benefits of our Lord's death on the cross. A weekly observance of the memorial helps us to live appreciatively and accordingly. In conclusion, we want to say that the Lord's Supper is a memorial of his death for our sins. It was instituted by Jesus himself. He asked his disciples to do it in his memory. Jesus told his disciples that he would not eat of the elements again until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, according to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. And that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God, a very similar passage in Mark 14, 25, and in Luke 22 and verse 16, it says it will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The first Christians continued steadfastly in the observance, just as they did in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and prayer. Acts 2 and verse 42, which we talked about earlier, alluded to earlier, tells us that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayer. They were coming together on the first day of the week for that very purpose, as we see in Acts 20 and verse 7. Christians today should never lose sight of the significance of the Lord's Supper. It's a weekly reminder of what has been done for us, a constant reminder of the great sacrifice that Jesus paid for our sins, a communion or sharing of the body and blood of the Lord, a time of self-examination and rededication of our service to the Lord, a means for building fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. May such thoughts encourage us to never neglect opportunities we have to observe the Lord's Supper, but continue steadfastly in so doing, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This morning's lesson has not really dealt with how a person is to become a member of the Church of Christ, of the Lord's Church. But if you are here this morning and you understand what you need to do to become a Christian, if you haven't done that, if you've been waiting, we would encourage you to render obedience to the invitation at this time. Or if there are Christians here this morning who in some way have fallen away or have just slipped up and sinned in some way, we would like to encourage you to make correction for that at this time as we stand and sing.